in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 28. And when she had so said, she went away and called Mary her sister, secretly saying, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." Our Father, bless the message tonight. You never promised to bless my word, but you promised to bless yours. So bless thy word tonight in Jesus' name, and bless these pastors and preachers from wherever, from whatever section of the country they come and wherever they serve. Bless them, we pray, as they give the gospel. Give us power tonight. Make us pliable in the hands of the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak tonight on the prerequisites to a genuine revival. I said a genuine revival because I believe if we ask God for a fish, he will not give us a serpent. If we ask for bread, he will not give us a stone. And if we ask God for a genuine work of grace, he will not give us a counterfeit. The story tonight takes us over to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John and to the little town of Bethany, to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. The Bible doesn't tell us much about this little home in Bethany, whether it was the largest or the smallest, but it does tell us it was a place where Jesus loved to be. If you tell me that you have the finest home in this city and Jesus is not there, then I know it is not the finest. If you tell me you have the most humble home in the city and it's a place where Jesus is, then I know you do not mind your poverty. One day while Jesus was away from Bethany, there rose a little cloud the size of a man's hand. Lazarus got sick. It continued to spread until it covered the whole sky. Lazarus died. Preparation for burial had to be made very quickly. So they immediately carried him out, placed him in a tomb, and rolled a stone to the door of the tomb, and then returned to the house. And when they returned to the house, everything seemed to speak of Lazarus. That was the old couch upon which he'd rested, the old manuscripts he had been reading, the old sandals that he had been wearing, the old robe that he had wrapped himself in. And just when their hearts were at the breaking point, someone came rushing in and said, "The Master is coming to Bethany." Martha went out to meet him. Mary sat still in the house. And when Martha met him, she began in that tone of complaint and said, "If thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died." Then it was that Jesus uttered that marvelous statement that put a rainbow put around the shimmering shoulder of the dying storm of men's bereavement from that day until this, and said, "I am the resurrection and the life. You believe in me, though I were dead, yet shall he live." I wonder if you ever noticed the double title of Jesus. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Person who has resurrection has life. Person who has life doesn't need resurrection. So he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." I wonder if you ever noticed that no one ever died in the presence of Jesus. In the immediate presence of Jesus, no one ever died. Even the thieves upon the cross, when they came to break the bones of Jesus and thus hasten his death to get him down from the cross before sundown on the Sabbath, he was already dead. He was already dead. They simply could not die where he was. Did you ever notice that no one ever stayed dead in the presence of Jesus? He never came in immediate touch with death that there wasn't a resurrection. So therefore they could say, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life." Now let me leave it there. He said, "Where have you put him?" And Martha said, "He's been dead 4 days. And by this time he doesn't smell good." Now let me leave it there to go back to say this. Go back to the beginning to say this. Did you notice when Lazarus got sick that Mary and Martha didn't go themselves for the Master? They sent a servant. They said, "You go and tell the Master that he whom thou lovest is sick. You needn't call his name. He'll understand. He'll know." You know, and so the servant went, and Jesus tarried, and Lazarus died. I've often thought if Mary and Martha had gone themselves and said, "Master, Lazarus is sick. If he dies, our home will be broken. Our hearts will be saddened." I think he might have come and stayed the disease, and Lazarus might not have died. But they didn't go themselves. They sent a servant. Listen. That's the way people expect a revival to come. They want it to come. They're anxious for it to come if these pastors and the visiting preachers and workers, if they can bring it about, they're anxious for it to come, but they're not willing to put themselves into it. They're not willing to put themselves into it. Let me say this to you tonight. I believe in the work of the evangelist with all my heart. And I keep before me one or two as my great inspiration. One was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the other Dwight L. Moody. But much as I believe in the work of the evangelist, there isn't one on this earth that has power to bring a revival to your soul. You're going to have a revival in your soul. You'll have to seek God for yourself. Gypsy Smith said, if you want a revival, go home and get down on your knees and take a piece of chalk and make a circle around you and ask God to start a revival inside that circle. Then the revival is on, my friend. Listen to me, I said, and did you notice another thing? Only one of them went after all. Martha went, but Mary sat still in the house. This city will never be moved. This county will never be turned toward God. This country will never be revived. This nation will never be stirred by the multitudes of people that want a revival. They'll not come by the masses of people. Revival will come when a few people. When a few people. Dr. Tarley said, I've given a prescription for revival around this world. And wherever I've gone, and the people have accepted it, hasn't failed to bring a revival. He said, let a few people, there need not be many. Let a few people, there need not be many. Let them get thoroughly right with God themselves. Unless they do that, nothing else matters. Let them get thoroughly right with God themselves. Then covenant to pray until the heavens open and God comes down. Then let them place themselves at His disposal to be used of Him where and when He will. And said, when that happens, the revival is already on. The revival will come. The revival will come here, my friends, not by the masses, not by the multitudes, but it's going to come when individual believers begin to feel the shock and the weight of it and begin to cry out for revival. That's when it will come. In 1857, the revival that swept over the country had its beginning in New York City. Listen, in New York City, a man one day went into a room at noon and prayed. He returned the next day and was met by another man. And they returned the next day and was met by others. And they returned the next day until literally scores of men were on their knees in a great noonday prayer meeting. New York was shaken, Philadelphia was stirred, and Chicago was moved, and it leaped across the sea, and Great Britain felt the effects of it. It was traced to one man upon his knees. Let me say this to you tonight. When Mr. Moody went to England, in the great revival that followed, when he went to England, he said he had only this little invitation. The door was barely open. One man had invited him to Scotland. And when they were getting ready to sail, he said they got a message that the man had died. He said to Mr. Sankey, it looks like the door has been closed. He said, it looks like the door has been closed, but we'll go on and see what happens. He said they went on. And when he arrived in Scotland on a dreary, rainy Sunday morning and went to a little mission, a little chapel, and he said that morning there was a woman there who had a little invalid sister. And Mr. Moody spoke that morning, and she went back home and said, and she was telling what a wonderful meeting they had and how the blessings of God had been upon them. And then the little invalid sister said, who spoke? And she said it was a Mr. Moody. And she said, a Mr. Moody from America. And she said, yes. And then she started clapping her hands and said, oh, for I've been reading about Mr. Moody in the papers, and I've been praying that God would send Mr. Moody to Scotland. And her sister said, he's coming back to have a revival in our church, in our little church. Sister Moody returned, and the fires were lighted there, and for 2 years it swept across the British Isles like a prairie fire, and then to America. He put one hand upon America, and one upon Great Britain, and preached the love of God and the gentleness of Jesus until two continents swapped heavens. You know when you're going to have a revival? I'll tell you when you'll have a revival. And men and women begin to feel the burden and the concern and the weight of it. Then you'll have it. Now notice what happened. Martha wasn't fit to talk to Mary. At least she had no influence on her until she had seen Jesus herself. She went and said, "The Master has come and calls for you." Martha sat still, Mary sat still in the house. But when Martha went out and met him and came back with a new life in her eye, a new spring in her walk, a new ring in her voice, and said, "The Master has come and calleth for thee," and together they went out. Together they went out and met the Master. Let me say this, some of us may preach and pray and sing and have no effect until we have seen Jesus ourselves. Until we have seen Jesus ourselves. I wondered, my friends tonight, what do they think about your religion? What do they think about your religion over at your house? Listen, mother, tonight, if you had to get to heaven on the testimony of your husband and your children, do you think you'd make it? If you had to get to heaven on the testimony of your wife and your children, do you think you could ever make it? If you had to get to heaven on the testimony of the people that you work with, do you think you'd make it? If you had to get to heaven on the testimony of the people over yonder in the shop, in the factory, in the man, in the school, do you think you'd make it? Listen, if we're going to have a revival, that thing will have to begin with individuals until people see a difference. Amen. My grandson said to me one day, "Papa, traveled with me for quite a while. He's a very bright and brilliant young fellow." He said, "Papa, I can tell a phony anywhere I see. I can tell a phony anywhere I see." You can't fool people, amen. You can't fool people. Now let me go back to this. Some reasons. Let me give you some characteristics. Let me give you some prerequisites to a genuine revival. First of all, notice this. He said he has been dead for 4 days. There are three people in the scriptures whom Jesus raised from the dead. One was the daughter of Jairus that had just died. Because when they left in search of the Master, she was at death's door. Returning, they were met by a servant that said, "Trouble not the Master, thy daughter is dead." Jesus strengthened the crushed spirit of the man by saying, "Only believe and thou shalt see the glory of God." Together they went in and he raised the young child and gave it back to its parents. Second is the son of the widow of Nain that had been dead for at least 2 days. And they were on the road to the burial when he stopped the procession, raised the young man and gave him back to his mother. Listen, the third, my friend, the third is the case of Lazarus that had been dead for 4 days and decomposition had already set in. I'm wanting to ask you this question tonight. Which was the more dead? The one that had just died, the one that had been dead 3 days, or the one that had been dead 2 days, or the one that had been dead 4 days? In either case, they were all dead. And one was just as dead as the other. The one that just died was just as dead as the one that had been dead for 4 days. You say, "Dr. Lincoln, why do you say that tonight?" I say that to say this. According to the Word of God, all of the unsaved tonight are dead in sins and trespasses against God. The little boy or girl that's just come to the years of responsibility is dead. The high school or college young person tonight, dead. The old man or woman that traveled the Thunder River roads of sin tonight is dead. And just as dead and just as incapable of saving themselves as Lazarus is incapable of coming out of the tomb. And you're never going to have another revival until you get back to preach again the totally depraved condition of the human heart, that men are irreparably lost and cannot save themselves and have to be quickened by divine power and moved upon by the Holy Ghost and born again by the Spirit of God. That's what we need tonight. Amen. Oh, I know what the social service crowd says. The social gospel crowd, I know what they say. They say that man has that capability of saving himself, that he has the stuff within him to save himself if you give him a proper environment. And it's the proper environment that he needs. And so they're engaged in the clean-up crusades today. Amen? Bigger and better garbage cans, better policing of the road systems, and the cleaning out of the slums, and giving the man an opportunity. I don't care what you put around him. You can't save him by things around him. Man's totally lost. Amen? Got to be born again from above. They think that they can get up. Did you know this? Let me say this. 75% of the work that's being done by the average church tonight could be done by an infidel just as easy. You wouldn't even have to be a Christian. You wouldn't have to be a Christian to get up Bundles for Britain. You wouldn't have to be a Christian to pass out soup and sandwiches and old clothes. You wouldn't have to be a Christian to do that. Lady said to me the other day, Dr. Lincoln, I'm just doing so much church work. I said, like what? Amen? Now, she was talking about that lady. I used to have when I was in my church. I had the ladies, the missionaries. Circle number one would circle number two, and circle number two would circle number three. And they'd have a little covered dish supper, and shed copious crocodile tears. And I went in to speak to them one day. And I said, I'm tired of all this make-believe. You come here and shed copious crocodile tears and talk about China, and God knows there hasn't been a one of you downtown to see if the Chinese laundryman's a Christian. And you're talking about Africa and shedding tears about Africa, and you don't know whether the cook in the kitchen's a Christian or not. I said, and this old party has adjourned to meet no more. Amen? I said, we're going out trying to knock on doors and lead souls to Christ. And one of them said, well, I'm not cut out for that. I said, if you'd cut out some things you're doing, you'd be cut out for it. And then one of them said, you don't believe in social service, do you? I said, yes, I think the prodigal son needs a new pair of shoes and a suit of clothes and a square meal, but they didn't take it down to Egypt to him. He had to come home to get it. The average church is spending most of its energy today in an attempt to get the prodigal a better job in the far country. First of all, bring him home, and the robe and the ring and the shoes will all follow after you bring him home. Of course, then in our day, that story never would have been in the New Testament, because we'd have gone down there and hired him to kill those hogs he was feeding and not raise any pigs next year and put him on welfare and get him his stand and bust his neighbors all down to see him, and he never would have come home. Amen? Amen. Let me tell you something. A fellow came up to me not long ago smelling like a still house. He says, could you help a friend out? I said, if I had one, I would, yes. Well, I don't guess I got a one in the country. He said, now that's some of your religion for you. I said, what did you ask me for? Why didn't you ask the saloon keeper, the tavern man? Go down to the liquor store. He'll take care of you, little kid. Go down to the tavern man. He'll take care of you. He'll feed your little kids. He'll put shoes on their feet. He'll clothe them. You know what I made up my mind? If a man serves the devil for nothing, the devil can board him. Amen? I wouldn't give him a dime. Ooh, you say, Brother Lincoln, no. I don't believe God ever expected us to feed the devil's children. He said, look after the poor saints of Jerusalem. Amen? What you need to realize, you said, get in the environment. Clean up the world. Clean it up. You say, aren't you trying to clean up the world? No, I'm trying to get me up a little crowd to go with me, the one that's already cleaned up. It's too big a job, and this is the devil's world. Let him clean it up. Amen? It's like down in my county. I was down in Wayne County where they got nothing but Democrats and stick weeds. We killed the stick weeds, but never could do nothing with the rest of them. But anyhow, let me say this. As building a road, we passed an old lady's cottage one day, and she said she had wall-to-wall children. And she said, don't you get out and up that tar now. Little old boy got out there and got it all over him. She had him in there raking it off and trying to clean him up. And she said, good Lord, it'd be easier to have another, and it would be to clean this one up. Let me tell you something. Too big a job to clean this one up. Amen? Hallelujah. You just have to let me do it like I want to. Amen? This one up. Amen? Hallelujah. You just have to let me do it like I want to. Amen? Let me tell these fellas, these clean-up fellas, let me tell you something. The first man that was ever in this world had the most perfect environment a human being ever had. A beautiful garden, and he failed. The second Adam had the most unlikely environment, a bleak and howling wilderness, and he succeeded. Let me tell you something. You don't need our surroundings. You can surround him with everything you want, but he's got to have something else. Amen? Tell us that I'll take a pig and I'll show you that I'll treat him. I'll not treat him like other pigs, and he'll not act like a hog when he grows up. So he put him in a gold room, fed him in a gold bowl, and he kept him away from everything. And one day he took him out for a walk. He had his toenails all painted and his bristles all marcelled, and a ribbon tied in the curl of his tail. And he went trotting along with him, and there was his perfect pig that he had reared in proper environment and took the hog out of him. But as soon as they got down, there was some hogs were in the mud, into the mud he went. And he said, well, that's influence. That's what that is. So he took him back and didn't let him go out, and the next day he went walking with him, came to a mud hole, there's no hogs in it, in he went. In he went. And then they said the farrier came along and took a pig, cut the pig's heart out and put a lamb's heart in it. And that's the last time he ever ran in the mud. Let me tell you, you may look like a hog, but if you've got a lamb's heart in you, you old beard guzzard, you'll quit flopping him. That's what I'm telling you. How you like them apples? Amen? Let me tell you something tonight. I tell you, when a man gets saved, born again, that that'll fix him up. When you get a good case of old-fashioned sky blue, blood red, bedrock, River Jordan, John the Baptist regeneration, all wool a yard wide, stamped on the cork, blowed in the bottle, it'll ruin you for this world. That's what I'm telling you. Oh, you got to be born again. I heard a fellow preaching once in a Lenten service. And he didn't have a Bible. He never mentioned Jesus at all, and he mentioned God only once. And he talked about the sequoia trees of the West Coast. He said they're the oldest thing. And then he said they're straight. Now he said we've got to be straight. Capital has got to be straight toward labor, and we've got to be straight on the race question. Then he said the sequoia tree has a root that props it up, a brace root that props it up on the leaning side. He said religion's a good thing for some people. They need something to prop them up. And then he said the sequoia tree has a cluster of roots, all for one and one for all. That was his socialism. And then he said the sequoia tree has the ability to go on living after calamity, after the lightning, and knocks the top out of it. We've got to arise above our circumstances. And then here was the $64,000 question. And he said the sequoia tree exudes a substance from within itself that kills the grubs and the boars and that which would destroy it. In other words, man has the potential for his own salvation. And with proper environment and development, he can save himself. I say that man is totally and wholly depraved and has no way of saving himself and cannot save himself and cannot add to it. And if he's saved at all, it's got to be by grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I'm telling you tonight. Amen. That's it tonight. Listen, that's the first thing you've got to realize. We used to get people saved. Did you know that? Had them to come forward, and they wept, and they went to join the church. I've heard the Baptists, we old Baptists of the Forks of the Creek where I was, a fellow would have to stand up and give a testimony that he's saved. Amen? And the Methodist took him in on 6 months probation. And now they all take him in on suspicion. Fact of the matter, you don't even have to be that. You can send your card in and have it baptized. You know? We quit talking about being born again. We quit talking about being saved. We quit talking about getting religion. And we've been using the word now that I'm gotten sick. I'm sick about it. We've been using the word commitment. Now make your commitment. What are you going to commit? You haven't got a name to commit. You're not saved by commitment. You're saved by trusting Jesus Christ, who died and paid for all your sins, past, present, and future. That's what I'm telling you tonight. That's the only thing that'll do the business, amen. You say, Brother Lincoln, that's old-time preaching. I was preaching at Bob Jones University for the Bible conference. Now you think about it. Man didn't know a noun from a pronoun or a preposition from a proposition. Talking at the university. William Ward Harris came up after I preached one night. He retired from Calvary Church, New York City. And he came up after service and he said, Dr. Lakey, you're the last of the most. Let me tell you something. Somebody said to me, it looked like you'd have gotten over this country preaching in 50 years. It works then and it works now, amen. And I'm not fixing to change it, amen. I done promised God that I was gonna do what I pleased if I didn't have a friend in this world, amen. Let me tell you something. Now the second thing, when they had come to the tomb, he said, Jesus, when they came to the tomb, Jesus wept. 4 days dead. You got to realize that they're lost. 4 days dead. Jesus wept. With that, we're brought face to face with the compassion of peace over the lost. Looking over the city of Jerusalem, he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chicken under her wings, but you would not. But you would not. Listen to me, my friends. Paul said, for 3 whole years at Ephesus, I went from house to house and besought men with tears to be reconciled to God. You know when you're going to have a revival? I'll tell you. When Mr. Dry Eyes gives way to Mr. Wet Eyes, and we learn once again how to weep for the erring one, to lift up the fallen, to tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. I heard an evangelist say, or the leading evangelist say, we don't have any emotion in our meetings. We pattern them after the mood, after mood. Moody had emotion. I heard a man, when I was in Moody Bible Institute, I heard a man that crossed the Atlantic Ocean 4 times with Mr. Moody. And I heard him say that he had seen Mr. Moody. Mr. Moody weighed about 300 pounds. He said, I've seen him stand up there and preach and weep until that massive beard would be filled with tears. And then he'd take his head and the tears would fly out of it like rain. You know when you'll have a revival? When mothers come and say, Brother Lincoln, pray for my children. When her wives come and say, if my husband don't get saved, I'll feel like I'll die. When preachers stand up to preach and look like dead men. And sometimes preach to be accompanied with a song. I asked God a good many years ago, never let me lose my tears. And never let me go into the pulpit and preach. Never let me go into the pulpit and preach, just like it's another job to do. Brother Hager, I've never done that. As a good man that supports me with his money every month. Drove all the way up here from Charleston tonight to be in this meeting. Let me tell you something, my friend. Let me tell you something tonight. I said, don't let me lose my tears. Mrs. Lincoln and I were in Gadsden, Alabama 7 years ago. I'd been preaching for a week. Every night I'd go up on the elevator in the hotel. A beautiful little black girl would say, Reverend. She said, good night, Reverend. One night we were going up on the elevator. She said, Reverend, I'm a sinful girl. Would you pray for me? I said, wait a minute, just as we were in the elevator, we bowed there and I showed her how Christ died for her sins. We prayed, she trusted Christ. Every night I'd get off of the elevator, she'd say, good night, Reverend. The last night I'd preached 5 times that day. I was down beside the hotel on the street loading the car, Miss Lake and I getting ready to drive all night to come back to Cato Tabernacle to preach. She came along with one of her girlfriends and came over and said, Reverend,
My friend here is a sinful girl too. Would you pray for her? I knelt down on the curb and prayed. I got in the car. I closed the door. I heard her say, "Good night, Reverend." I went down the road, and I was, every my temple was throbbing, every bone was aching, and I was tired. And the devil climbed up and sat down by me and said, "You're a big fool, preaching 5 times a day and driving all night. He was about to get the best of me." I heard that little black girl say, "Reverend, I'm a sinful girl. Will you pray for me?" And I said, "Oh, devil, you're going back to hell." And I went down the road saying, "We'll walk till Jesus comes and we'll be better home." My friend, Ronnie, one night, Ronnie and I were in a meeting in Charlotte, North Carolina. I went into the breakfast, I went in the hotel, Holiday Inn, in the motel, and I went in for breakfast one morning. Ronnie didn't get up. I went in, I was alone, no one in the room. And this black woman came in on a crutch. And I said, "What's the trouble?" She said, "I fell down the stairs and broke my hip." I said, "That stuff will throw you down the stairs." She said, "Yes, it will." I said, "Suppose it had been your neck. Would you have been in hell or heaven?" She said, "I guess it would have been in hell." I said, "Would you like to know if you'd fall again and it was your neck? Would you like to know that you'd go to heaven?" She said, "I sure would." And I said, "All right, let me show you." And I took the Bible and showed her. And then we prayed. She took Christ as her Savior. Then she said to me, "I have 5 children. I have to work to support them. I threw them on this crutch." She turned and walked away from me. Then turned and came back. The tears running down her black face like bubbles on a mountain stream. She said, "Mistress, there's nobody ever done that before." And I often wondered how many Christians, so-called, she'd served. They'd never said a word. Listen, my friend. Listen, my friend. We saw the early one. Lift up the fallen. Call him of Jesus, the mighty to speak. Let me give you the next one. The next one. Take ye away the stone. He could have moved, he could have raised him with the stone still there. But he wasn't going to do what they could do. He said, "You take your hindrances out of the way." It may be that you can't save your loved ones, but you can take the hindrances out of the way. Maybe it's an unchristian conduct. You've been going where you ought not to go. There isn't that rock and roll crowd. Let me tell you, young people, you aren't worth a dime as a Christian witness messing in that. Amen. If you're going to be a Christian, you dress like one, you have styles like one, you act like one, you smell like one. That's what I'm telling you. Say, "Dr. Lacey, that won't make your friend." No, but it'll give me souls. Let me tell you that. Let me tell you that. You stay away from that, say, unchristian conduct. Create within me a clean heart, O God. Renew thy spirit within me. Then will I seek transgressors thy way. It may be the stone of dishonesty. If you can't pay that man, don't duck down an alley to keep from meeting me. Go down yonder and tell the man that you can't pay him, but say, "When I get it, I will pay you." Amen. You can't sing standing on the promise of God when you're standing two letters you won't pay for. Amen. Let me tell you something tonight. It may be the stone of an ungodly temper. You say, "I only fly off every once in a while." Well, a shotgun only has to go off once to kill somebody. Dear woman came to me the other day and said, "Brother Lincoln, I'm just so nervous. It just makes me so irritable. I'm ashamed." I said, "Honey, that's not nerves. That's old split foot. That's what that is. If you quit calling him nerves and call him what he is, you'll get rid of it." Amen. Some of you good women go to church, you go to the meeting, and you're just so sweet. And by the time you get the 2 squares of home, you're raising your voice and you're yelling at the kid. Don't punch your son. You're just bad as he is. Let me tell you something. And again, it's unlivable. Oh, Sam Jones said the woman kept coming to him and saying, Sam, when's John going to get saved? One day I went to see John and I said, John, why aren't you a Christian? He said, well, it isn't you, Gypsy. I said, well, who is it? There is a you. He said, my wife's a good woman until she's in one of her fits of temper. So the next Sunday she said, when's John going to get saved? I said, when you get saved from your ungodly temper. He said, one morning old John came down the aisle and trusted the Lord, and I went to see him and I said, John, tell me about it. What happened? He said, Gypsy, you know the big hall, the light that stands, that hangs in the hall in my home? I was going fishing the other morning, had my fishing tackle on my shoulder, and I caught it in that and pulled it down and broke it in 100 pieces. And just as the crash came, she stood at the head of the stairs, and I waited for the storm to break. She said, that's all right, dear. We'll get another one. I said, what happened? She said, Gypsy told me if I could trust Jesus to save me from my sin, I could trust him to save me from my temper. Why don't you take it for the Lord and leave it there? Amen. Now, you know what it is, what I'm preaching tonight. You know what it is, that habit that's not right. You know what it is that's keeping the blessings of God off. You know what it is. Let me say this. The other one, he said, Lazarus, come forth. Now, only God can do this. They can weep. They can weep, they can roll away the stone, but they can't raise him from the dead. You can weep for your loved one, but you can't raise them from the dead. Lazarus come forth, and he came forth bound hand and foot. He said, I'm alive. They said, you may be, but you don't smell like it. Lucid. When you get saved, you need to be loosed from the garments of the priest. Sin shall not have dominion over you. That's the thing today. Let him go. A lot of folks want to go before they've been raised, before they've been loosed. But he said, raise him and loose him and then send him. Let me give you this. My brother, my mother had 6 children, 4 boys and 2 girls. And one of my brothers had drifted far away. One day I was in a meeting and God laid him upon my heart pretty definitely. I went upstairs where he was staying and I wrote him a letter, knelt down and prayed and sent it to him. 2 days later I was home to bury my sister's baby. After the little ceremony we walked up to the cemetery and I stopped under a big tree. He put his big arm around me. He then weighed 240 pounds. I'm the baby boy. And he said, son, I'm glad you wrote me that letter. I've come back to the Lord. Time rolled on, and one night in Roanoke, Virginia, I was waiting to go out to preach, sitting in the pastor's study, and the phone rang, and I said, it's for you, Miss Lake, and I picked it up, and my wife said, honey, get control of yourself. But Claude died suddenly this afternoon. I cried, I sat down and cried like a child. I went out and preached my sermon. I caught the midnight train next afternoon. I got off of the train. I went to my sister's home and walked up to the lawn where his body was. His little boy came up and said, Uncle Baskin, my daddy said he wanted you to preach his funeral. My mother said, you're not going to, are you? And I said, yes, I can do it better than anybody. I went in and my sister said, I wish you could have been here. The night before last, he was at the revival and led a boy to Christ. And yesterday, she said, at noon, I asked him to return thanks. He prayed the most beautiful prayer I ever heard. And within 2 hours, he was gone. I stood there beside his coffin for a moment, then I put my hand on his head and said, Claude, how I thank God I wrote you that letter that day. My friend, the saddest hour you'll ever know in this world is the day that you look in the face of one of your loved ones in a coffin that died without Jesus Christ. An unsaved man, the most cruel thing you'll ever do to your family is to die and leave them no hope that you're saved. That's something that nothing in this world will ever heal. My message is done. I have only this left to say. My heart is burdened, my soul longs, and my very life's blood is being put into this. I long to see a revival in my home state, and my people after the faith whom I love. There's no people on earth, the people of my own state. I want to see them saved.